electrical classes as a young, well, as a teenager, just repeating the same thing. Be good and God will bless, and be bad and God will curse you. And the repetition got to me. I finally stopped teaching Sunday school because of it. And then I heard of this incredible thing called expository preaching, where you just start at the beginning of a book and you go through the end of it. So these independent messages are not my forte. I like to get into at least a chapter or so, but because I feel like I got to set all the context for you. And I will do some of that today as we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And I want us to ask ourselves this question: what will your harvest be? What will my harvest be? I'd like to read verses 7 through 10 of Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless our time together. We humbly come before You, Lord, needing Your help to explain truth, to understand truth, and to apply truth. And we ask Your Spirit to do that this morning. Thank You for the message that we have already heard, to examine our own lives and make sure that we are in the faith, Lord. And we just ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we spend money on gym memberships? Why do we buy exercise equipment that sits in the house and collects dust? Why do we try to set up a budget for our finances? Why do we make resolutions every year? 50% of Americans make resolutions at the beginning of the new year, and it is estimated that 80% of those resolutions will be done away with by February, in about 30 days. Forbes magazine said that only 8% of those that make resolutions will actually achieve them. Some of the most popular resolutions at the new year are staying fit and healthy, losing weight, enjoying life to the fullest, spending less and saving more, spending more time with family. So why do we do this every year when the odds tell us that we will not accomplish it? Why do we invest the time and money and energy into these things? It is because we know that if we invest in our health, our money, or our family, most likely it's going to produce a positive benefit. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. We know if we sow or we labor for saving money or good health, that most of the time that will benefit us down the road in the future. Now, the same principle of sowing and reaping is very much at work in our spiritual lives as well. Paul, in our passage this morning, uses the idea of working in a field to describe our labor on this earth. And every man, woman, and child labors in one of two ways in this life. They are either spending their time laboring in the field of the flesh, or they're laboring in the field of the Spirit. And Paul is going to make the point that for each one of us, there is a harvest. Some will harvest blessings, rewards, and others will harvest corruption. And some of my questions for us this morning are, what field are you sowing in this morning? Are you looking for benefit or reward of your labor here? What are you looking for? What are you looking to get out of this life? Are we living for now? Or are we living for then? Are we laying up treasure in heaven, or is it on earth? So the title of the message this morning is, what will your harvest be? Now, in this passage, it starts with an ominous warning that should cause us to closely examine the way that we live. We've already been called to that this morning, and I want to call it to us again. Warnings in Scripture are a good thing. As the pastor just said, it is because I love you that I say these things. It is because of God's grace and mercy and love that He says what He does. It is a good thing to be warned that the bridge is out in the road ahead. Or it is to be warned, if there is a snake near my leg, please say something. I want to know. And God, in His grace and mercy, warns us of danger of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It is God's grace that warns us of impending disaster. Now, before we dig into the passage, I want to set the scene for you this morning. Paul has been attempting to convince the church at Galatia that legalism has no part and place in the Christian life. The Galatians, what they were doing was adding works to the work of Christ. Salvation is grace through faith. It is not grace plus baptism or plus circumcision or whatever you want to put there. Paul is instructing the Galatians and us that we did not come to Christ through the works of the law. Nor can a believer living a legalistic lifestyle gain favor with God. And in our passage here, Paul adds a note of warning. It is a note of warning for us not to presume on the grace of God. It is a note of warning not to resist the rebuke about one's sin. It is a warning not to resist the help from the elders of the church or from other people in the body of Christ that come to us and say, "Brother, sister, I love you, but I see this in your life." We have all of these things designed to help us in living our Christian life and to see ourselves for who we are, for we all have blind spots. The person who has the clearest understanding of themselves still has blind spots. That's why we need the body of Christ. So to help us understand these things this morning, I've divided this section, verses 7 through 10, into three parts. The apostle's warning in verses 7 through 8, the apostle's encouragement in verse 9, and the apostle's instruction in verse 10. That's it. That's as good as my outlines get. And so today I'm going to be true to my Baptist roots, which means 3 points and a poem. So I will do my 3 points and then I will end with a poem. So let's begin our study in this passage looking at verses 7 and 8. And we see here the apostle's warning. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." The warning is, don't be deceived. Planal is the word deceive there in the Greek. It means don't wander away. Don't be led astray. The idea is to be led off course from right belief and right action. For many in the church at Galatia, they were being led astray by false teachers, specifically the Judaizers, which advocated belief in Jesus plus the law, such as circumcision, which actually negates genuine salvation. There are belief systems, denominations in America that believe that you receive Christ plus something else. And they nullify grace when they do that. Why? Because in Romans 11:6, Paul tells us, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Once you add works to grace, you no longer have grace. You no longer have salvation. You have another gospel, as Paul calls it earlier in the book. God in His wisdom has designed a plan of salvation that does not allow for man's works or man's wisdom. And that is why the world looks at the cross and the gospel and they say it's foolishness. In Christianity, you cannot work for your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Now, works does have a place in the Christian life. Once we are saved by grace, it then produces good works. But those works are not motivated by the drive to earn salvation or to earn favor with God, but are works that are motivated out of love and gratitude for the grace that has been placed on me as the gift of God and salvation. Paul has clearly laid down in the first 5 chapters of the book of Galatians how the believers in the church at Galatia had been saved. It wasn't through the flesh. It was by the Spirit. And they were being deceived by these false teachers proclaiming a different gospel. And I believe this principle that we see here in verse 7 is a general principle. It applies both to the saved and the unsaved. Because saved people can be deceived. We can be deceived by false teaching. We can be deceived by the world system around us. And we can deceive ourselves. What does it say in James chapter 1, verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To hear the word and not put it into practice is to deceive ourselves. To hear a good lesson and walk out and go, that is so good, but not to apply it to our life, not to do it and put it into practice, is to deceive ourselves. Paul is saying to the Galatians, you need to listen. If you're following after these false teachers, you need to repent. You need to turn because you have been given the truth. Do not continue to be deceived because there is a divine principle at work. Paul continues with the statement that God is not mocked. The word in the Greek is mouterismo, which literally means to turn up the nose at, to scorn, or to sneer at. It is to sneer at God. It is to mock God. Our God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He is all present. Nothing escapes Him. God has given man what he needs to recognize Him. He has given him a conscience. Paul tells us that the law of God is written on our hearts. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the creation reveals to us the divine power of the Godhead. We have special revelation to us in His Word. God sees and knows how man reacts to the truth that has been given to him. When God's truth is given, we are responsible to respond in obedience. For those in the church at Galatia, and to us, it is a warning that we are being instructed not by the Apostle Paul, but by God Himself through the Apostle. And we are not to follow these false teachings such as the Judaizers. And Paul says, make no mistake about it. Don't be deceived because God will not be mocked. Don't continue to do what you're doing in the light of the truth that you have been given. If a person hears the truth and accepts it and seeks to obey it, it puts into motion a divine principle. The same is true if you reject the truth. What we sow is what we will reap. Just like a farmer, if he plants corn, he will not get pumpkins. No matter how much corn he plants, he will never get a harvest of pumpkins. Whatever he sows, he gets. And if we really think about this, it is a sobering thought, even for the believer. It is easy for us as believers to go mindlessly through our day and through our week, cultivating habits that pull us farther and farther away from the Lord. And what we're doing is we're sowing certain things into our lives that will eventually create negative consequences. And for some, and for a lot of people in our society, there will be a harvest of corruption or destruction for the one who rejects Christ. But if we are seeking to sow the right kind of things in our lives, spiritual things, good things, biblical things, then there can be an abundant harvest that pleases and honors our Lord and Savior. What our harvest will be is determined by what we are saying. So Paul says, I have a warning for you. Do not continue to be deceived because God is not mocked. He's not going to be sneered at because whatever we sow, we will reap. I can't help but it comes to mind as Psalms chapter 2. And the nations, they plan, the kings of the world, they come together and they plan against God. We're going to break our fetters and we're not going to be controlled by this. And what does God do? God laughs. He laughs. This is insanity to go against Almighty God because He will not be mocked. What we sow, we will reap. His truth is not going to be rejected without there being consequences. Now, Paul doesn't just leave us there by warning us of this divine principle. He goes on to explain it. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Some years ago, we don't have cable TV or direct TV or anything like that, but we did at one time, and my wife and I were watching a documentary about the drug epidemic in our country. And this camera crew was going around following people who were addicted to drugs. Most of the drugs that they started out with were legal medications that they received, and then they needed more of that, and they started to get those illegally, and then it would move on to more and more potent drugs. And as their drug use continued and as their drug of choice escalated, their physical health began to deteriorate. Some of the physical side effects of the drug abuse were so shocking and grotesque that it was actually very difficult to watch. Horrible wounds that would develop on these people's body because of their drug abuse. The wounds wouldn't heal, and eventually they would have to have limbs amputated. It was so difficult to watch that we eventually had to turn the program off. I found myself thinking about those people and the damage that they had done to their bodies, to their families, to their mental health. And my heart breaks because that is where the pursuit of sin leads us. And the saddest thing of all is that's not the worst consequence of sin. As horrific as those people's lives were on this earth, it only gets worse at the moment of their death if they have continued to reject Jesus Christ and His provision for sin. And as Paul explains this divine principle of life, he says, if you're sowing to the flesh, then you will reap corruption. The word corruption in the Greek means destruction or everlasting destruction. Now you may have some questions, like how do you know this sowing to the flesh results in everlasting destruction? Or you may have a question like, what is the lifestyle of those that are sowing to the flesh? Well, those are very good questions. Thank you for asking. And Paul has already answered them. So if you will turn back one chapter to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We know this word corruption is talking about an eternal state because it's contrasted with eternal life down in the next few verses and also over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A lifestyle that pursues the pleasures of the flesh in this world will result in people not inheriting the kingdom of God. Just as those men were seeking joy and fulfillment through their drug abuse, they found themselves reaping corruption in their physical bodies, in their mental state, and in their families. One cannot spend a lifetime living for themselves and expect to reap a harvest of blessings in the presence of God. I used to work with a man, and we would talk about spiritual things, and we'd talk about salvation, and he basically told me that I don't have to worry about my salvation because God's going to let me in. I'm going to get there, and I will be able to get into heaven by talking to God. And he believed this in spite of how he lived, which was contrary to the Scriptures. He still felt like God would let him into his heaven. And I simply said to the man, how do you expect to live a life apart from God here and then live in the presence of God there? It doesn't happen. So the Holy Spirit makes it clear here that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If your lifestyle, if your pattern of living is the pursuit of self, pleasure, money, prestige, then you will reap destruction, which is an eternity in a literal lake of fire. It's literal. I was appalled by a member of the clergy in Randolph County that in the newspaper offered up a very watered-down understanding of what hell is. Hell is just something that we think of. It's a mental thing. It's not a literal, real place. It is real. It's a real place. There are people there this morning. Paul continues here in verse 8, stating the flip side of this. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. On the other hand, one whose lifestyle or pattern of living is under the Spirit's control results in eternal life. What does it look like to live a Spirit-filled life, to sow to the Spirit? Once again, look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verses 22 to 24 this time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness. Actually, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A person whose lifestyle, whose pattern of living is Spirit-filled will result in this bouquet of actions and attitudes that reflect their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. There is no third option here. We are laboring in the flesh at a given time, or we are laboring in the spirit at a given time. The believer, because of his inward transformation, has a pattern of sowing to the spirit. The unbeliever's pattern of life is sowing to the flesh. I see two fields here. Fields that we spend our lives laboring in. Wherever we are laboring, wherever we are sowing, that is what we're going to reap. We're going to reap out of that field. Now, this doesn't mean that a genuine believer cannot wander over in the field of the flesh, so to speak, and sow there for a time. But that time spent in the field can result in reaping negative things in the believer's life. It's also not to say that an unbeliever cannot do good things. It's just that those good things do not please God. Every person that is born into this world labors in one field or the other. And both fields have a harvest. Some at times in this life, but definitely a harvest in the one to come. There is a harvest that is to come, and either it will be a harvest of corruption or it will be a harvest of incorruption. For the church at Galatia and for us today, I believe that genuine believers labor in the Spirit's field, but we can get easily distracted. We can get our focus off of Christ and get it onto our circumstances. We can get it onto material things. We can get it onto others and status. And we can begin to wander over and labor for a little while in the field of the flesh. And that is when this divine principle comes into play. Because whatever field we're laboring in, there will be a harvest. Now, the genuine believer doesn't reap corruption. The corruption that Paul's talking about here is eternal punishment. But believers can harvest unpleasant consequences because they wander over into the field of the flesh. But we are people that must keep our hand to the plow, so to speak, and labor hard in the field of the Spirit, not looking back, and we will reap the blessings of an abundant harvest in this life and ultimately with the life to come. Now, this abundant harvest in this life may not be blessings of health, material wealth in this life, but it will be a deep-seated joy that the world seeks after and never finds. It is a joy that is mine no matter the difficulties and problems that I face in this life. I want you to understand that it is really easy to labor in the field of the flesh, but the harvest is never worth it. And to labor in the field of the Spirit can be difficult work, but we should not become weary because the harvest is great. We have seen the apostles' warning. Now let's look at the apostles' encouragement. Paul here encourages us to continue what at times can be difficult and hard labor in the field of the Spirit. Look at verse 9 as the apostle encourages us here. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There are many warnings in Scripture, but they are usually followed by encouragement. It can be difficult to follow and serve Christ. The New Testament makes that clear. But we are encouraged with the reward if we continue in obedience. To be weary here in the Greek means to be discouraged. It means to lose heart. It means to become tired, exhausted to the point of giving up. To become discouraged to the point of quitting. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there to the point where you're seeking to do what's right, to live right, and at every turn the world seems to push back against you? It can be easy to become discouraged. It's easy to get to the point where you feel like you should just give up. If we as believers are not careful to be diligent in our labor for Christ, if we do not abide by the principles that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:58, then we will find ourselves wandering over into the field of the flesh because we become weary and tired with the labor in the field of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Turn over there. Paul encourages us with these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our work for Christ, our standing up for biblical truth, making a habit out of saying no to our fleshly desires, being willing to be the odd man or woman out at work because you want to honor Christ with what you hear, teaching that Bible study with only a handful attending, unashamedly telling others about Christ, which could result in ridicule. My friends, your labor is not in vain. Your labor for Christ will result in a glorious harvest one day, maybe not here on this earth. You may not see that Bible study flourish into thousands of people flocking to hear you speak and orate great things. But your harvest will one day be great. We live in a culture that has no comprehension of delayed gratification. Just like those men who have abused themselves and destroyed their bodies and their families because of drugs, they were not willing to set aside momentary pleasures for greater joy down the road of having a home to live in, of having a family that will be with you. Listen, friends, the field of the flesh is fertile ground which sin grows in quickly. Sin's payoff is immediate. Its pleasures come right now, today. But on the back end of that is corruption and destruction. The opposite is true when one is laboring in the field of the Spirit. The labor can be hard work. The ground is not as fertile and doesn't reap as fast as the field of the flesh. But we are encouraged that our labor is not in vain when we are working in that field. The Apostle Peter in his first letter tells the Christians the truth about the difficulties and trials that are coming because of being a follower of Christ. And he encourages them there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. He wants them to remember some things. These Christians that Peter is writing to are dealing with some difficult circumstances. They're dealing with persecution. And so he encourages them with some things here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll just read verses 3 through 9. The Spirit through the Apostle says, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, it's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Paul says, remember that you have been saved by grace. He then tells them to look to the future and think about your inheritance that has been secured for you. He tells them that the difficulties of the present day actually prove your faith and it purifies your faith. We know that laboring in the field of the Spirit can be difficult, but Peter reminds us and Paul reminds us that the harvest is great, that the harvest will be well worth the delayed gratification. I do believe, for most believers, it's not that they have labored in the field of the Spirit to the point of exhaustion. For most, I believe the reason we wander over into the field of the flesh temporarily is because we become distracted by the things that the world has to offer. We get a little tired sometimes of not seeing a harvest. We look across to somebody else's field and we see that the grass appears greener, that the field is fertile, and that they seem to be enjoying life. Don't believe what you see on Facebook. Okay? Your friends and family put their best foot forward. Their life is not as good and as rosy as you think it is. And we tend to look at people and we go, man, they've got that house, they've got those vehicles, they're gone every weekend, they're doing everything. They have the same issues, the same problems, the same difficulties and struggles that we do. We think, here I am sacrificing the pleasures of the flesh for an inheritance that I cannot see yet. But my friends, I want you to understand that we're dealing with a God who cannot lie. We're dealing with a God who knows the beginning from the end. We're dealing with a God who keeps His promises. Trusting in the words of God is not just a moment in time at salvation. Faith is not just for that moment in time. It is saving faith that is active through the rest of my life. It continues to believe God no matter what is going on, even if I don't understand what is going on. So when God says that our labor is not in vain, when God says that there is a time of harvest of blessings, we believe in faith. Even if I can't see it here, if life is difficult now, the finances are difficult now, the health is difficult now, I know what's coming in the end. I believe that. That is why we continue to do what is right. That is why we continue the hard and difficult work of laboring in the field of the Spirit. That's why we do not give in to instant gratification and labor in the field of the flesh, because all it will do is reap destruction and corruption into our lives in this life. And for those who reject Christ, it results in eternal punishment. So we have seen the apostles' warning, the apostles' encouragement, and now we see in verse 10 the apostles' instructions. Paul instructs us as to what laboring in the field of the Spirit entails. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul tells us that while we have opportunity, let us do good. What Paul is saying here is not that when the opportunity arises to do good. What he is saying is that while we are living and breathing, let us do good. That is our opportunity. You woke up, breathing, alive this morning. This means you have an opportunity to do good. He hasn't called you home. Let us sow in the field of the Spirit. Do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. We are to labor in this life, doing good to all people. The word good in the Greek tells us that this is not necessarily about material and physical things. It's talking about moral and spiritual things. It is good to meet material and physical needs of others, as we have talked about in the past few weeks in Romans chapter 12. But it is far greater to help meet the moral and spiritual needs of others. And I believe Paul mentions these moral and spiritual needs back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 again, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are qualities of a believer that is diligently following Christ. And to exhibit and practice these is to do good to others. As we labor faithfully and obediently in the field of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We should seek to do good to all, but it is most evident to the children of God when we love one another, when we care for one another, when we look after each other spiritually as believers. The first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Apostle John tells us that if we say we know we have passed from death unto life, then we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To labor in the field of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. It becomes evident to all around, especially those of the household of faith. And other believers benefit from that labor. Even in our present day, there is a harvest. Our labor touches people's lives. It is our labor by God's grace that the Spirit can use us to help transform people, to direct people, to counsel people, to help them in their times of need. It is a labor that is not in vain, because there is a great harvest of blessings that is to come after this life. And that is the harvest of eternal life. My friends, this world wants you to pursue the now. It wants you to pursue instant gratification. It wants you to labor in the field of the flesh. It wants you, Satan wants to see you as a believer get so bogged down in the field of the Spirit that all you can see is how good everybody else has it and how my life as a Christian is so difficult. But God has confounded the wisdom of this world, and He does it by paradox. He does it the opposite way that Satan says to do it, that the world says to do it. In the Puritan prayer book called The Valley of Vision, and if you do not have that, that is an excellent resource. It reminds us of this, and I'll read one of the little chapters to you. It says, "Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the cross, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Close quote. We're all in a valley, the valley of life, and we're laboring in a field. We're laboring in the field of the flesh, or we're laboring in the field of the spirit. There's only two fields in which we can labor. And whatever field we're sowing in is going to produce a harvest of what has been sown. Where are you spending your time laboring? What field do you delight to work in? What will your harvest be? As Christians, we should all resolve to put our hand to the plow, to place ourselves completely under the yoke of Christ, and not to look back. When we wander over into the field of the flesh, may we quickly confess our sins and be like David in Psalm 51, where he desires once again to proclaim God's truth, to sing praises to Him, and to delight in a relationship with Him again. We are pulled by temptations in every direction, and we have the pull of the flesh to those external temptations. But don't get weary in doing what is right. Don't get discouraged at that job. It is a place to minister. Don't get discouraged with or overwhelmed by what is taking place in our world today. Christ never said that the life of a believer would be an easy one. In fact, He said it would be difficult. There will be tribulation. And that's why over and over and over again in the Scriptures, the reward of the inheritance is placed before us. Of being in the presence of God in heaven is set before us. That one day we will not be caked with this sin that I get up and I drag around with in my flesh every day, that I will be like Christ. So we're not to be overwhelmed because of these things. Hey, if you're an unbeliever and you're here this morning, you're laboring in a field that seeks to produce pleasure right now, but you will reap a harvest of destruction, which is an eternity in the lake of fire. I urge you to be like Moses and reject the fleeting pleasures of sin and put your faith in God, specifically your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who pays for sin, so that you might be with Him in heaven forever. Let us close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for our time together in the Word. I pray, Lord, that You will take what has been said and taught this morning, and that it will work in the hearts and lives of Your people, Lord. And if there is one here this morning that does not know You, may they seek someone, ask the question about salvation, that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give You the praise and honor and glory for all that's done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.